Let us now turn for our instruction in the Word of God to the prophecy of Isaiah and the 42nd chapter. The prophecy of Isaiah and the 42nd chapter. This is the Word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word together. Isaiah chapter 42. The Lord help us, give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that there is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands. And I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Amen. We end the public reading of God's holy word there in the Old Testament. And we now turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 12. The Gospel of Matthew and the 12th chapter, commencing the reading at the verse 14. Again, hear the word of God. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious and sacred word to our hearts here this evening. Let us draw near in prayer how we need the Lord at all times, and especially now as we come to his word and as we come to worship him. We simply not come to learn from his word, but to be doers of his word, to follow him. May the Lord help us as we come now to his word. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, I ask you please to turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in Isaiah, the chapter 42. And I take for my text this evening the verse 16 of Isaiah 42, the Lord enabling me this evening. These words, these are words of Almighty God speaking directly to sinners, what he will do. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. My friends, salvation from beginning to end is all of God. And the saving of sinners, the quickening of them, and leading them from darkness into light, and leading them finally through the valley of the shadow of death into the bliss of a bright heaven. It is all of God, and God will never, ever forsake his people. Salvation is of God, and it can never be taken away. It is the gift of God. And what God gives and what God does is forever. And we want to speak from this passage and then garnering our thoughts around these words here in the verse 16 of that salvation. What really is salvation? There may be amongst us here tonight lost souls. And you do not know really the ABCs of what it is to be a Christian. Some people imagine that being a Christian is just being a good person. Well, of course it is. If it doesn't change our lives, we cannot be a Christian. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ not only saves us from the consequence of sins, but he saves us from a pattern, a sinful lifestyle, that we are known then as the children of God, that we have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we walk in the light, says John, we have fellowship with the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have fellowship with him, we no longer walk in darkness. So really being a Christian is not only being saved from the consequences of sin, but from a life of sin. The consequences of sin is not only the death itself, the second death, but that wrath that is to come, the ever-tormenting flames of an eternal damnation. In the presence, my friends, in the presence of an angry God and before his holy angels. But it is being saved now and walking in the light of Christ. So these words we want to bring to you this evening, the Lord enabling me. Now let's just say a few things about the prophet Isaiah. The prophecies of Isaiah are truly, truly, truly amazing. They are written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and they are filled with promise after promise of the coming of the Savior. Isaiah 7 verse 14, that the virgin shall be with child, and that his name, Isaiah chapter 8, shall be called Emmanuel, not only in chapter 7, but in chapter 8. Oh, Emmanuel, we're told, God with us. But when God came into this world, God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to save sinners, friends, would have to endure such hostility and such contradiction from men. that no man in this world could ever bear, because by nature man does not love God. By nature man hates God. The Buddhist hates God. The Sikh hates God. The Muslim hates God. They hate the real God. They love the God of their imagination. Ecclesiastes 7 says Solomon. He says, "Behold, I've seen that God has made man upright, but he has made many inventions," as we have said. Man has made many inventions of God. He's made many inventions of himself. He has deceived himself. Ecclesiastes, we're told that man has made many inventions. Men have a God of their own liking, of their own thoughts. But when God came into this world in the very person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when God was manifest in the flesh, when he stepped into this world, he would have to bear the ignominy. He would have to bear the scoffing and the shame of men. He would be opposed by men. Isaiah 42, we have, as I said, four servant songs. In Isaiah 42, we have, we could say, the gentle servant. We notice there how he shall not cry, nor lift up, verse 2, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment, literally deliverance unto truth. That's what that word can mean, judgment. When we study in the book of Judges, they were deliverers. He brings deliverance to truth. He brings people to a knowledge of the truth. He is truth. He is truth incarnate. He is the Word that was made flesh. And we note that those words we read from Matthew chapter 12 earlier, didn't we? A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. It's very clear there from Matthew chapter 12 that this passage here is speaking directly of Christ. And so here we have the first servant song, that he is gentle. Although he has come from the heights of glory of heaven, and who knew all things, we're told by Paul in Romans that even Christ pleased not himself. There are many things he didn't even bother arguing about with people. He could settle matters. But some things were of no point to argue. He was gentle and patient with sinners, and so we ought to be. He didn't need to prove every point. He knew truth. And we're told by Paul that even Christ pleased not himself. Paul has been speaking there about brothers who know that something is, that there's no other God, but yet they eat meat offered to idols and they thus offend their weaker brethren. Paul says, you know, we all have knowledge, but even Christ pleased not himself. He didn't stand on his rights, although he knew he was God and he is God. He could have judged the whole world with one stroke of judgment and justice and sent all to hell. The day that Adam and Eve sinned, my friends, God would have been right to send all of the world into a lost abyss. He would have been right. He would have been just to do so. But he who is high and holy, exalted in the heavens, well, even a bruised reed he shall not break. Reeds, as I said the other day, are those tall bulrushes growing in the marshes. And they stand proud and, well, they don't bear any fruit. And that's a picture of us in life, isn't it? We don't come forth bearing fruit unto God. And we drink, as it were, of the goodness of God every day. He causes his sun to fall upon us and his rain. He provides for everything, and we come into this world and we are like those tall, proud reeds. And yet, what Christ does when his word comes, he bruises the reed, but he never breaks the reed. We are laid low. We are humbled in the dust. His word comes like a hammer to us. And then we read, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. A little candle that's about to go out. And you see, here's the person made poor in spirit. He feels that his life is about to peter out. He doesn't quench it. He doesn't say, I will completely extinguish you. No, he is very gentle. And he doesn't cry out. It says there how, we read there how the Pharisees came and accused him of all kinds of things. And then he heals this man that is possessed with the devils. And they say, you're doing it by Beelzebub. But how gentle was he? He gave them a stern warning. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, saying that Christ is doing the things by the power of Beelzebub, whereas Christ was doing the things by the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, that is unforgivable. To accuse me of satanic doings is absolutely unforgivable. But you know, all other manner of sin is forgivable. Think of it. Even such criminals, even such as the thief upon the cross, that malefactor who had done all kinds of wicked things, thou shalt be with me today in paradise. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And then the second servant song we have really is in Isaiah 49, and we could ascribe to him there the glorious servant, the one who is the covenant of the people for a people. Isaiah 49 verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee. The Father here speaking to the Son for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say unto the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, nor shall they heat or smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So all Gentiles, all sinners will come to Christ. Remember, as we read here, he shall say to them, go and show yourself. Remember what he said. One of them, of the lepers, was not a Jew. And he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. Where was he going to go? Was he going to go to the priest? Well, he turned to the great priest, the great high priest, and gave glory to God. He who was a Gentile. Did Christ not do a great and glorious thing? In that man's heart, he had eyes to see. He praised God. He thanked God. The others weren't thankful. They thought they deserved that healing. And he said, where are the other nine now? They weren't there to give thanks and praise to the Lord. The Lord Jesus, when he came to this world, is glorious. He came doing glorious and wonderful things. And then behold, we could put across the third servant song in Isaiah 50, the competent servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah, because we read here, behold my servant. Here, Isaiah 50 verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This is the Lord Jesus, competent, who is able to give a word in season. And yet he suffered for the truth that he spoke. He was not somebody that had lost his mind. He was not somebody that was unable to answer. He knew perfectly how to answer. And yet they hated him. What he spoke was truth. When he spoke, it cut to the heart. He never held back truth. And we note there also that he is as that arrow in the quiver of God, and that God pulls out that polished shaft in due time. And Christ accomplished the work of the Father there upon the cross. You know, that was the hidden arrow, as it were. It was that accomplishment there upon the cross, the suffering of our Savior. When he was buffeted and when he was bruised for our iniquities, when Satan thought he had won the day, when Satan thought that it was all over, he had actually accomplished the work of the Father in the taking of the sins of his people to his own self, and his soul being made a substitute for sinners and for sin. So competent. It was all prophesied. Isaiah 53, "And my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Competent. He fulfilled the scriptures. And then lastly, the suffering. Isaiah 52 to 53, "He was led, we are told there, as a lamb to the slaughter. My servant, the Lord." Well, from the very tribe of Jesse, the root of Jesse. Well, here we come to Isaiah 42 this evening. And we want to think here just very briefly in the introduction, then we'll come to our text. If you look at verse 1, God is angry with mankind. Mankind is guilty. Verse 1, "Behold my servant." If you read the previous chapter, God says, "Let's come to judgment. Every one of you, let's come to judgment." But it's as if one comes in the courtroom now. You read the previous chapter, God summons the whole earth. "Come, let us come to judgment." And the great indictment is those who have made gods, as it were, out of idols. God says, let them speak. Can they say something? At least let them tell us the future. Can they tell us the future? No, they can't tell us the future. They can't speak. In fact, they can't even stand up. You have to nail them down to the table, lest they totter over. But here he says, "Oh, behold my servant." It's as if the Son walks in the great courtroom, as God has the whole earth, as it were, standing, and we are guilty before the judgment seat of Almighty God, and all stand guilty, and one comes in the courtroom, "Behold my servant, whom I am uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment," literally deliverance to the Gentiles, "he shall not cry," and so on. He's a covenant for the people, verse 6. In other words, this one came under the law of God, fully obeying God's commandments. He came under the law. He brought in deliverance. No man has ever kept God's law, and we are condemned because we are breakers of God's law, but not Christ. The Father says, "Look at my Son, behold him, whom my soul delights in." The voice from heaven at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." But people would not hear him. People didn't want to hear him. People were spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. They didn't want to. This is the condition of the problem of man's heart. Well, we have here the deliverance of God's people. We come down to verse 16. If you look at verse 7, first of all, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." What to do? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And this is what we are by nature. We're in the prison house of this world. And who is the keeper of this world? Well, the Bible calls him the god of this world, Satan, who has blinded the minds of them which believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But what has Christ come to do? He has come to open up blind eyes, to set prisoners who are under, as it were, the clutches of Satan. He has blinded their minds, and in fact, the scriptures say he has blinded their hearts. What God does through the preaching of his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 16, he brings the blind, the spiritually blind, into a new life. And this is what it is to be a Christian. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. And this is what the Savior does. And it's true. As you read here, this not only applies to the one that has becoming a Christian, or the one who the Lord is saving, and for the first time many things are dawning upon them. But you know, as we go on in as a Christian, when, as it were, when we first begin to see the light of God's Word, and we first begin to understand spiritual things from God's Word, we see as that man, remember there was that man that the Lord healed, that blind man in Mark 8, where we read, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind unto him, a blind man, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught or anything. We read, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. He could see, but dimly. And that's how it is for us as Christians now. We who are saved, we want you to know that. We don't see perfectly, but we, as we go on, we are like that man. We begin to see more and more clearly. The more we read the Word of God, the more we are taught of Christ. And the promise is here that he leads his people who were once blind, blinded by this world and blinded by Satan. He leads them for his name's sake. And he will never, never forsake them. Psalm 48 verse 14 tells us, for this God is our God forever and ever. Hear me. Forever and ever. And he will never forsake. He will be our guide even unto death. You know, when you become a Christian, you don't suddenly say, well, I understand the gospel and I understand everything now. I don't need God. And I know the way of salvation, and that's it. Oh, when God saves you, you begin to see really how blind you are, and how much you need him, and how much you need his word. And tonight I want to bring us a word of encouragement to those who are saved, but also I want to show sinners tonight, if I can, by the grace of God, and if God opens your eyes from your blindness to see the way, what a gracious work God does to undeserving sinners. What are they? I will bring the blind by a way. What we know in John chapter 9, there was a man born blind. And remember, if you just turn there for a moment to John chapter 9, how the disciples asked, was this man born blind because of his sin? Or, well, the Lord Jesus makes very clear it's not because of his sin. Of course, all illness and problems in this world have come because of original sin, but that God would be glorified and that there would be a marvelous thing done in this man's life, and to show some spiritual things to his needful disciples at this particular point. John chapter 9, it begins by telling us of this blind man. And Jesus passed by as he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." Now, the Lord Jesus is not saying this man has never sinned in his life, nor his parents. But he's not saying this is the particular reason why this man is blind. But the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, you come to the end of the chapter. If you know this chapter at all, God, the Son, has dealings with religious people who think that they're right in God's eyes. But they were the blind leading the blind. And they thought they saw. But they were as blind as bats, so to speak, and lost. Notice, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that's this blind man, out of the temple. They wanted nothing to do with him. And they were threatening his parents too. And when he had thought, he that had found him said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. You see, he didn't just, he actually saw that he was God. He worshipped him. He loved him. He adored him. And Jesus said, "For judgment, I am come into the world that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind." In other words, those that say, "Oh, I'm okay. I'm all right. I see. All is well with me." They're blind, but they're going to be further blinded. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." In other words, if you were saying truly, "I'm blind, I'm a poor sinner," you'd have no sin. In other words, the Savior would be your Savior from sin. But the fact you say you see and you say, "I'm okay, I don't need the Son of God," you're blind, you're lost, you can't see yourself to be a helpless and a hopeless sinner. That's the lesson. If you say you have no need of Christ, you're blind, you're lost. You're self-righteous. And notice, I come to the text here, three things for sinners and what the Lord does. It's a wonderful picture. I will bring the blind. I will bring the blind. I will lead them. Isn't that wonderful? What can a blind man do? You think of this poor blind man here in the physical realm. He couldn't do anything. He was completely reliant upon people to give him money. I can't imagine what it would be to be blind. But he was completely reliant. And what does Christ do for his people? Well, he brings them out of a helpless and a hopeless world. That's the first thing we'll see. The Lord being the guide. I will bring the blind. I will lead them. And then we have his people, the blind, being led of the Lord, and then the journey by a way that they knew not. And I say, friends, the Christian journey is a wonderful journey because it's a journey out of this life, this barren world where there is no rest. So here there is a traveling and a traversing through this world. Now, friends, we all have to admit that this is a very dark world of sin, isn't it? Would you turn on the radio? It's very seldom that there's good news in this world. It's a world of unhappiness, a world of trouble. And even Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is born to trouble. And a few days, And his days are as swift as a weaver's shuttle. They seem to pass. And the older he gets, the quicker they fly by. And soon he goes to the grave. He found it was the grave. But Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, that the spirit of man goes to be with God who gave it. And then what if you haven't lived for God? Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. And that's a terrible plight, friends. It's a terrible plight to die in your sins without forgiveness. And that's how these men were. Oh, we're clean. We see. We're okay. He called them whited sepulchres. Outside, they were clean. They had religious duty and they took pride in those things. But inward, there were dead men's bones. Inward, they were dirty and filthy. And they had no forgiveness of their sins. And you see, friend, if you're brought to see that you are nothing but a vile worm, as Job could say, I am a worm. David could say, I'm a worm. If you're brought to see that and to know that and to feel that, what can you do but cry to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I was blind to this. And the fact, I know I'm blind, I can't help myself. I'm helpless and hopeless, and Lord, I need thee to guide me. Thou hast opened my eyes to my sin. Thou hast opened my eyes to this dark world. Well, the promise is, as you notice, that he will lead the blind in this world. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. Have you ever led a blind person? I have once. They're so trusting you, you know. And you feel so much is in your hands as you lead them by the hand. And you know, the Lord would never want one of his people to stumble. You know, it was in the law of God that, and there's a warning, that those who put a stumbling block before the blind, literally, that's how cruel mankind is. There would be those who would put a block of wood or a brick in the way of a blind person, and then everybody would laugh. What is funny about that? But my friend, God would never want one of his children to stumble in this world that have trusted in his word. And my sinner friend, I tell you this, you trust in God's word, he'll never fail you. The great problem is, you see, you have low thoughts of God. He'll never fail you. He'll never forsake his people. We read it here in the text. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. There are times in your life, you see, when you're a Christian, you think, I've never been this way before. What is the way that he leads you? In ways of holiness. We read in Isaiah 35 that it's called the highway of holiness. Wayfaring men, we read there, travel there. Though fools in the eyes of the world, but they'll never fall on that road. They will never stumble. Why? Because the Lord will lead them. He will lead them in paths of righteousness. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. The ways of the Lord are always holy ways. What God does when he saves somebody, he brings them into a new life, into a new experience. They knew not this way. You say, I never lived like this. Well, of course you didn't. You were lost and you were without God. But when God comes into your life, all the ways of the Lord are pleasant ways. And you begin to experience peace and joy, first of all, with God. And then in your own heart, in your own soul, you begin to experience this is life, to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ, and to walk in his ways. This is all part of the gospel promise, but you see, it is only for those who are blind or literally see themselves that are blind. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The physician doesn't come to the one who thinks he's good, but to those who know that they're sick, as it were, from the head to the foot. And he comes and he deals mercifully. If you look at Isaiah 50, verse 10, and notice here is a question posed. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Here's a question. Is there anybody that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant that at the same time walks in darkness and has no light? Do you see that? That's a question. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Nobody. That's the answer to that question. Nobody. Everybody that fears the Lord has light. It's a rhetorical question. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. It's a question. Have you ever known somebody that is a true Christian, my unbeliever friend, that can say, I have regretted following God? You've never met anybody. But if you say you've met such a person, they're not a Christian. They've not known this God. They've not known the God of the Bible. The question, you see, is put, is there anyone who fears God and has no light? They all have light. Look at this man. The Lord has been merciful. He's not only given him physical sight, but he's given him a sight of who Christ is. Tell me who he is, and I'll worship him. It is him that's speaking to you. And he fell down and he worshipped him. That very one who gave that man vision to see that day was Almighty God. And if truth has ever begun to dawn upon you, friends, it's God. God did it that you see now. Was there a time when you were in darkness? And let me say this, if he has given you light now, he will give you more light, an increasing light, and he will never disappoint. And here's the thing, the Christian will always feel the need of God's guiding hand. He will never release that hand of God, as it were. He never feels he's wise and that he's arrived. Oh, Lord, I need thee. I know what's in my own heart. You see, the Lord continues to humble and gives a man that light. As he is humbled, he's given further light. You see, if you're not humble, he'll not give you light. It's the blind that he leads. Those that say they see, I'm all right. I'm sure my preacher friends here have heard it from the people in the streets. As you pass, say they're passing by, you finish preaching, you're handing out tracts, and people say, I'm all right. And they give you a wide berth. I always say, my friend, in the kindest possible words, you're not all right. Nobody's all right. We're blind until we see Christ. How is it that he gives light, friend? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. If you have any understanding, how, let me ask, did it come? It's a good test whether you're saved or not. Maybe you're asking that question. Here tonight, am I saved? Am I converted? Am I the Lord's? Is this all a dream? Where did it begin? It didn't begin with a dream. It didn't begin on your bed. It didn't begin as you began to walk amidst the flowers, although you may see the creation of God in the flowers, but it begins with his word. It's the entrance, Lord, of thy word that giveth light. And you begin to receive this word. How do you receive it? Well, by the Spirit of God. You never would have seen it had your eyes not have been opened. You never would have heard it had God not have spoken it to you personally. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When we know God's speaking, sometimes we hear a sermon and it's just as if that word is meant just for us. And that's how God comes. It comes personally, His word. You say, God is speaking to me tonight. And I believe. I feel God's guiding hand leading me from this dark world of sin and misery. I feel lost without God. I feel hopeless and helpless without God. Lord, I'm blind without Thee, Lord. Let me ask if you feel that tonight. If you don't, you are really blind still. And you can't see that God is light. And we pray for you. He says here, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. What is that way? It's holiness. That's how you know God is dealing with you. He doesn't lead you to a life of self-pleasing, but a life of pleasing to Him. And that, my friends, not only brings meaning and purpose and direction for life, but that is life, to know God. And to know a renewed spirit, a renewed heart, a renewed will. And God will give you a settledness in your life that the world could never bring, in a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. Different paths. God doesn't lead us all in the same path in different areas of service. But you know, He will lead His people individually. And day by day they will trust in His word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And also in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He does that. The Lord says here, I will lead. And I will make darkness light before them. What does this mean? Well, it's an amazing picture. Darkness, light. What sometimes things are so dark in your life, you cannot understand them. You cannot fathom them. God makes them light. He makes darkness light. Things that seem darkness and complete obfuscation, confusing things, now become things you understand. You say, I see it now. I see what this world is all about. I now begin to understand my own foolish heart. I now begin to understand the systems of this world and the ethoses of this world and the philosophies of this world. It's empty and it's all man-centered. The man basically is living for himself and not to God, and he's coming to a terrible end, a great doom. The world is under one great delusion that man is good. But man is not good. He's basically bad. Because he's left his Creator. He's abandoned his God. He gives light. And I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. Now, what is the first thing that the Lord does when He brings us by a way that we knew not? The first thing He begins to show us is our sin, isn't it? The very first thing we begin to experience is our sin. I remember the day that I felt that the Lord was dealing with me. I felt the absolute sinfulness of my sin as I've never felt it before. And I know I often say this. But I began to see not only sin in myself, but I began to see it in all those around me. It was like I was in a different world. That's the first thing He shows us. He opens our eyes to our sin. Has the Lord opened your eyes to your sin, my friend? You see, until then, you'll never cry out to him. Sadly. And that is the sin of unbelief. God says you're a sinner, you better believe it. Like it or not, it's the truth. You don't play around with God's word. He says that is the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's a lie. You're living a lie. Remember, as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "Woe is me." There is the prophet, a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst unclean people. He not only shows you your sin, but he shows you the Savior for all that he is. And he leads you in the way of his holiness and in ways that you knew not. Blessed ways. New experiences now. Your joy is not so much this world, but the world to come. You see the emptiness, the vanity of this world. And you begin to fight the good fight. You begin to lay hold upon Christ more and more and on his word. And he says, "And I will make darkness light before them." William Cowper's hymn, "Hark, my soul, it is the Lord. I delivered thee when bound, and when bleeding healed thy wound, sought thee wandering and set thee right, turned thy darkness into light." Sometimes what the Lord will do, this is a strange thing, and it's to prove God's faithfulness. He leads you into dark providences in your life. Maybe you're a young Christian. God will lead you into a very dark providence, and then you'll see behind that dark cloud is a smiling face. That's what Job experienced. He could trace God's goodness. He could trace God's hand through all the difficulties that he went through. There's a verse in Zechariah that has always gripped my soul. It says there in Zechariah 14:7, "And it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." At evening time, just at the darkest hour, it will be light. Think of it. What is the darkest hour that we will have to experience in this life? The last enemy. Death. My friend, he says here, "I will never forsake them." Even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. When we close our eyelids in death, at evening time, just in the darkest hour, when we pass through the valley of this life, when we pass into the realms of the unknown, it'll be light. And the first we will see is Christ, who died for us. So the very first thing we will do is we will see God and we will see glory and we will never see sin again. He leads us in this life. In the dark days of Israel, and there it refers to judgment coming, just as it seems as if the enemy is going to come in and completely destroy everything. And that's maybe how we feel in death. At evening time, Zechariah 14:7, "It shall be light." And let me say, we experience this in some measure, those of you who are unsaved, in this life. God proves to us over and over and over and over again that he really does lead us by the hand. "I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight." Sometimes in life there are very dark providences, mysterious things. But the blessing is those mysterious times that we know just around the corner that God will make everything straight. And we will understand. Job did not understand the dark providence that he was going through. And maybe you've seen Christians, you're not a Christian, maybe you've seen them, and maybe you've seen them struggling, and you wonder, is there a God in heaven? How can he allow them to suffer such things? God is working it for their good. And God is working it for their glory. God is over everything. And what God is doing again and again is he is proving that he is the faithful God. That he will not forsake the work that he has begun in a soul. He has brought light to that person. He has revealed to them their sin, their helplessness. They need him. The Lord Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And God brings us to that point. But blessed be God, he doesn't leave us as helpless. He leads us by the hand, as it were, every day in his word and by faith. Peter says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto the end. And he will never forsake us. My friends, this is God's salvation. He doesn't save you and then say, well, now, my friend, the rest is all up to you. But see who he leads? The blind, the helpless. And he will never leave us. And I will make darkness light before them. Peter says, beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, because the Savior had to suffer in this world at the hands of wicked men. But why? To suffer and to bear the sins of his people at Calvary. Unwittingly they put him to death, but to the purpose of God's eternal purpose, that Christ should be made an offering for sin for his people, and that was for good. And why does God lead us out of this world? Firstly, to show us that this world is dark and that there's no hope in ourselves and that this world is a world that hates God. And if we don't love Christ, Paul says something very solemn, doesn't he? He says, and if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. What solemn words. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. And if you don't love Jesus Christ, you don't love God. And if you don't love God, you have no hope. But Christians love God because God came in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and laid down his life so that he should be the suffering servant, so that he should be the exalted servant, so that he should lead us now in this life to heaven and soon take us to glory where he is. And that, my friends, is the gospel. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:13, consider the work of God. Who can make that which is straight, which he hath made crooked? But you know what the text says here? I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. You know what? The world doesn't make sense until you understand Christ. The world doesn't make sense until you understand the gospel. Because the gospel tells you this world is doomed and sinners are doomed without Christ. The blind, the wretched, the naked, and poor. And as we sang, do not dream of fitness, nor of fitness fondly dream. What does he require to feel your need of him? Where on earth did that come from? Joseph Hart said, this he gives you. Who gives you that need to feel the need of him. This he gives you. Christ gives you the need. Say, Lord, I need thee. I'm lost, I'm blind. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. It's all of God. May God awaken sinners to this lost world, to their blindness, and to bring them to the light of Jesus Christ. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Never! Now let me say this. Lost sinners will spend a life in this world of misery. What have you got? You got your clothes? You got your house? You may have your friends, but they're not really friends. They're your friends so much as you've got money and you're popular with others and you've got something to offer them. But real friends are God's people. And the real friend is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who will never leave nor forsake his people. Why? Because he laid down his life for them. Do you think he'll ever forsake them in this life? Never. He says, I'll lead them. I'll guide them. You go through any trouble in this life, I'll be there for you. The Lord will never forsake. Our problems, most of them, are self-made as Christians. Aren't they? We have to admit. When we take matters in our own hands. But just when we feel as if we've blown it all, there's no hope. We can do as David did. We can run to our God, who will never leave nor forsake us. Amen.